So 6:15, I guess we can start. We'll give a slow start for people who want to come in. Okay, thank you, Hila. Okay, so welcome back, everybody. I got a little mistaken by the calendar. I thought we had another week until Shavuot. I've been off every single week this week. I mean, this whole series. So today's Yom Yerushalayim, but it's also the last week before Shavuot. So the topic on Yom Yerushalayim itself, the phrase, and Tehillim we'll get to another time, but today I could not miss the opportunity to talk about Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot. So let me share my screen. Maxine just shared the source sheet with everybody, but here we are. Prophets and Psalmists as Parshanim, class number 12. And today's topic is Yom Yerushalayim, but together with Matan Torah, we're combining two topics together. So it's today's Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot. And it's approaching. So you want to connect between Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot, which would be really easy because Yerushalayim is special because it's the place of the Beit HaMikdash and maybe even a little more than that. And the Beit HaMikdash is a permanent Mishkan, and a Mishkan is a reminder of Har Sinai, and Shavuot reminds us of Matan Torah. So you don't have to do too many acrobatic moves in Parshanut to tie them together. But I wanted to just focus on two separate things today. The main one I want to get to is there a mitzvah to remember Matan Torah? If so, is it once a day or once a year? No, once a year is Shavuot. But is there also a mitzvah every day? We'll see a famous Ramban on that. And we're going to start with, is there a mitzvah to build the temple in Jerusalem, which is today's real topic, or topic that's happening right now in Yerushalayim? And if so, who decided and when it was decided? And what are the parameters? It was what makes Yerushalayim the place to build the Beit HaMikdash? And why is every religion making such a big fuss about it? Okay? So we're going to do famous Ramban and famous Rambam. I'm going to start with the topic of Yom Yerushalayim, and hopefully we'll get to the Ramban on Shavuot as well. Okay. So for something to be a mitzvot d'oraita, for something to be a biblical command, remember there's six, everyone who counts the mitzvot counts up 613, but I need a verse in command form. In other words, I need a verse that says you have to do something. And the Rambam, who's comprehensive in every realm of Jewish law, even laws that don't apply today, he has two books of his 14 to deal with the Beit HaMikdash, one book called Sefer Avodah, and the other book called Sefer Korbanot. And Sefer Avodah, the first book about the temple in general, begins logically, as you'd expect from the Rambam, with the very commandment, is there a commandment to build a house for God? Is there a commandment to build a house and where it needs to be built? So what's he saying in the beginning? We're going to read now the Rambam in Hilchot Beit HaBchira. Mitzvah taseh lasot bayit Hashem. It's a positive commandment to build a house for God. What's the pasuk he's going to quote? Well, he's going to quote in a minute Vasu leMikdash from Parshat Truma. However, before he quotes that verse, he adds two phrases which a lot of people like make a lot of, it's called Dukim. They make a lot of, they try to reach a lot of conclusions. I'll try to give a simple explanation for both of them. It says there's a positive commandment to build a house for God. This house has to be ready to bring sacrifices. But not only is there a commandment to build a house for God, we have to bring their sacrifices and we celebrate there three times a year. Okay. And what pasuk does he quote? Vasu leMikdash. Now, the problem is, as we'll see in a minute, is that that pasuk is talking about the Mishkan, which was something temporary. And how do we know that the commandment to build the Mishkan in Parshat Truma is a commandment for future generations as well? So the Rambam has to explain that now. Ukvar nifparesh b'Torah Mishkan shasam Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, the Torah gave the details of how to build the Mishkan, which Moshe made, which was temporary. That was something, that was a temporary structure. Okay. And then it says, how do we know we need to do something permanent? Shenemar, we'll see if it's in Devarim in a minute. We're going to see exactly what the Rambam is quoting. He's only alluding to something, but he's assuming you know not only that verse, but the entire section. Okay. Now, so basically saying the pasuk in Shmot would not be enough to know that there's a commandment for all generations, for future generations as well, to build a mikdash. I need the verses in Devarim as well. Okay. Kivot she nichnasu la'aretz, when we came to the land of Israel, We built the Mishkan in Gilgal for 14 years when we were conquering it. Then when things settled down in Sefer Yoshua chapter 18, they moved the Mishkan to Shiloh, and that was semi-permanent. Ubanu sham bayit shel avanim. The walls were made out of stone. Uparsu yiril ta Mishkan, but the cover, the tent, was still the material to cover the Mishkan. Okay, and it didn't have a permanent roof. It only had a portable roof, and it was there for some 300 years. Okay. Ukshemet Eli, remember when Eli died, the Mishkan of Shiloh was destroyed, and they moved the Mishkan to Novi Arkonim, and they built the Mishkan there. Of course, Novi was destroyed by Shaul when they were helping David HaMelech. And when Shmuel died, it moved to Givon, and it was in Givon until David built the Mikdash. Okay. When we give on bow from Givon, David brought the Mishkan to the Aron in Yerushalayim, we call it a Beit Olamim. And Nov and Givon together were 57 years. Okay, now, that's just the background. Now he says as follows, and this is our topic for today. Kivan shevnineh ha-mikdash b'Yerushalayim, once the temple was built in Jerusalem, nesru kolam kumot kulam libnot b'hem b'ayit l'Hashem. This Rambam, of course, everyone, I don't think anyone argues with that Rambam, is that once Jerusalem was chosen, then it became forbidden to build a temple for God anywhere else. And that's why, according to this Rambam, we can't decide, oh, let's build the temple in Givat Ram or somewhere else in Jerusalem. It's only on Har HaBayit, only on the same place that David chose, and definitely not in a different city. Of course, we'll see, if you know Sefer Melachim, Yerovam thought it was okay to build in Beit El. But in hindsight, what do we know? Yerushalayim was the only place you could build the Mikdash. That's a big topic both in Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Melachim. We might allude to it today, but that requires a full share. Okay, now. And not only is that the only place you can build a temple, that's the only place you can bring sacrifices. Ulakribem korban. Means if a Jew wants to bring a sacrifice, once David built the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, the only place you could build a house for God was in Yerushalayim, and hence the only place you could bring korbanot. Did people keep that in the first temple period? For sure not. Just read Sefer Melachim. No matter how good the kings were, until the time of Chizkiyahu, there was always bamot. I call them shtiblach. There were always other places of worshiping God outside the Mikdash. There was maybe one central place, but there were a lot of breakaways all through the country. What's the reason for that? We'll see very soon in Sefer Dvarim. Okay. Then he says, "Ve'ein sham bayit ledorei dorot ela b'Yerushalayim." Once Jerusalem was chosen, there's no other place you can build a house for God, only in the city of Yerushalayim, u'bahar Moriah, only on the Temple Mount in Har Moriah, Sheba Ne'amar, and we'll see the psukim now in Divrei Yamim. David says, "Zehu beit Hashem l'alim b'zemizbach l'olal b'yisurah." Then he quotes another pasuk from Tehillim, which we have to see why. We'll see the source for there either. And because our topic is how the prophets and the psalmists are exegetes, the goal today's year now, based on this background, to appreciate basically how the Rambam understood Chumash. The Rambam understood Chumash based on how David HaMelech understood Chumash. David HaMelech in the story that's told in Sefer Melech, Sefer Shmuel, and Divrei Yamim, and the psukim we have in Sefer Tehillim, which is also attributed to David HaMelech. So remember how the prophets and the psalmists understood Chumash. We're going to see now how David HaMelech understood Chumash with the help of the Navi Shmuel and God and Natan, who were the time of David. So again, that's how the prophets understood psukim and Chumash, about how Yerushalayim, when's the right time to build a house for God, and where do we build it, and what makes it permanent forever, and what makes it eternal. So again, it's not crystal clear in Chumash, but we'll see how these prophets understood it, and then in light of that, that's why the Rambam goes in the direction that he does. Okay, so and again, on our share, we're going to see all the sources David HaMelech did. So I want to go back to my title. The title is Psalmists, remember, and Prophets, is Parshanim. So we're going to see the Pesukim in Chumash and see how they understood, again, by David HaMelech and by God and Natan and Shmuel, and later by Sefer Tehillim. Now, let me stop the share for 1 second. I'll open up a question. We'll take a couple answers. I'll check the chat. Who is supposed to decide where the temple is going to be built? Notice what we saw in the Rambam. The Rambam said that David decided. Now, for those of you who read Chumash, who should decide where to build the Mikdash?
God.
Hashem. Yeah. And give me a verse that everyone knows by heart.
That's
right, yeah. who should choose a makom eshuv har Hashem? It's like asking who's buried in Grant's tomb, if you remember that little saying. God should choose the place. So what's going on? What do you mean David chooses the place? Now, when you ask people what made Yerushalayim the special city, people tell you that's where creation happened. That's a famous Rashi in Chumash about where God took the afar to make man. There's a Masorah, even the Rambam brings that the Teva might have landed in Har Moriah. That's where the Akedah took place. That's the famous one. There's a lot of sources. But the question is that the reason why Yerushalayim was chosen? We're going to see a story in Tanakh, which is not, maybe some of you are familiar with it, but it's not that popular. It's not that well known. Okay. And okay, we got, could we post
TV? Isn't it Aravna?
The chat. Yeah. The story of Aravna, but that story is a bit complicated. As we'll see. The Jebusite. Okay. Now, where are we? And now, because as we're learning, we should, it's really, I was just watching the news. It's like, thanks to this year, I have an excuse not to go there. When I was young, I used to go all the time to the parade with the flags and everything. But I have to teach now instead, so that was a good excuse. But it's like there's like 30,000 people there. It's like a really nice thing. Just hope it goes quiet and hope that normal people get all the attention, not the radical people on both sides. Now, what was I telling you? So the topic about sovereignty in Jerusalem will also come, we'll see how it relates to what we're doing as well. Now back to our topic. So what I want to do now is I'm going to begin with the verses that the Rambam's quoting, and we'll go back and share my screen. And we saw the chat was just about the source sheets. Okay, now, so let's begin with Vasu the Mikdash. Where's that coming from? Again, I don't want to give a share now and say for Shemot. I think we did it way back. I forgot when. But everyone knows that the commandment to build the Mishkan is in Parshiot Truma Tetzaveh, the commandment. The execution of that command is going to be in Vayakal Pekudeh. Just a quick little reminder. Remember, the Mishkan is going to be a reflection both of creation, revelation, and also fixing Chet HaEgel. So the idea that God gives a command for some five chapters, Truma Tetzaveh, there's a command to build the temple. Another five chapters, Vayakal Pekudeh, where the Torah describes how Am Yisrael fulfilled that command. This the simplest connection to creation is simple because every day of creation, what happened? God gave a command, and God executed the command and evaluated. Remember, Vayomer Hi Or, every day of creation, God speaks, and God does, and you know, fulfills that command. Now that we become God's people, God gives us a command, and we do the execution. Because we become partners with God in creation. And that's like, if you want to understand maybe at the thematic level, why is there so much detail about the commandment and then followed by the execution? Because now God commands and we fulfill, and then we have to evaluate what we're doing. So that sort of reminds us, the famous Ramban in the beginning of Parshat Truma, where he says, what's the purpose of the Mishkan? It's to take the events of Har Sinai, which we'll get to in the second half of the share, and never leave Har Sinai, to take basically, to make Har Sinai eternal and take it with us. So the Mishkan is going to be our eternal reminder of what happened at Har Sinai. And in the realm of space, visiting the Mishkan is going to be a reminder of the events of Har Sinai. And later on, when there's no temple, all the values and all the core ideas of the Mishkan go to the shul, to the Beit Knesset. So in a nutshell, the opening line of the Mikdash is Vasu the Mikdash v'shachante. At the very beginning of Parshat Truma. Then we have the Kodesh Kodeshim and the Kodesh, chapter 25. Then we have the tent that surrounds it. It's just the table from a previous year. The Chatzer around it with Mizbach and made out of Nechoshet. Then we have the Big Day Kuna, the Kohanim, and the 7-day inaugural ceremony, the daily Korban. And when we finish those five chapters of to build the Mishkan, with how do we end the Kiddush Tito Ol Moed? God's going to sanctify the tent of meeting that has the golden vessels, and the altar in the chatzer, in the courtyard, and Aaron's sons, chapters 28 and 29. And then, v'shechanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, v'tin chad l'Elohim. Let me just make this smaller for a second so we can see the whole structure. There we go. Nice and small. And if you see my screen, okay, what happens? I can make it a little bit bigger. Maybe I made it too big. Here we go. What do we have? We have Vastu the Mikdash, and I need my annotator and drawing. So we go from here to here. All right. Vastu the Mikdash Peshachante. And then everything in between is the Mikdash. Now, what's really important is the final line. And then if that happens, then Vayti Lechem Elohim, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Remember, that's the phrase, that's the covenant of Brit Milah. That's the covenant of Brit Sinai. And that's like the anchor that the Ramban builds this whole explanation, that the Mikdash should be the reminder that we're God's people and God chose us to serve him. And when you come and visit the Mikdash, it's going to be our national reminder of our connection to God and our purpose as a people. Now, so that's Vastu the Mikdash. Now, if I follow the story, the commandment to build the Mikdash, because this commandment was given after the people received the Ten Commandments, and the people got scared, and God told Moshe, I'll tell you the laws. You know, the people asked Moshe to be their intermediary, and God agreed to it. And God told Moshe, I'll give you the laws, and then you give them. The first law that Moshe receives when he goes up to Har Sinai, if I keep Chumash in order, is to build a Mishkan. And there God says, I'm going to talk to you from on top of the Kapor, between the Kruvim, on top of the Aron, everything to command the people. So someone might think that the commandment to build the Mishkan might be only a commandment for the sake of Matan Torah, which in theory could be a one-time event, only for the generation coming out of Egypt to receive the Torah. But once the Torah is received and written down, I can take apart the Mishkan, and once we get to Israel, we just have the Torah, we won't need a Mishkan. How do we know the commandment to build a Mishkan is for all generations? And how do we know there's a need to build data on something permanent? What's going to be the difference between the portable structure and the permanent structure? So that we have to see now in Sefer Dvarim. Now, why is the Rambam saying, why isn't this pasuk enough? Because again, if it was only this pasuk, Vastu Mikdash Peshachante, I might think that the Mishkan is only for that generation in the desert, the Fisha'a, as we see. How do we know it's for all generations? We'll see from Sefer Dvarim. Just before we start Sefer Dvarim, a quick reminder, we did a whole series on this before. In Sefer Dvarim, there's a set of laws that Moshe received right after the Ten Commandments, probably on the first 40 days, that Moshe reviews for the last time. It's a set of laws that, again, Moshe received together with the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days. But a set of laws that needs constant repetition that begins in chapter 5 and goes to chapter 26. It's the main set of laws of Chumash. But these laws need constant repetition, and they're about how a nation is going to establish itself as a nation representing God once they conquer the land of Israel. And the speech first begins with the introduction about when and how the laws were given together with the Ten Commandments, together with the covenant. Then there's two sections, the Mitzvah section, where about loving God and fearing God. That's from Shema to Paim Shemoa. And then chapters 12 to 26 is called the Chukim Shmotim section, which allows how to establish a nation representing God, which will begin with our topic, a place, a Makom HaShirif HaRashem, the idea of a temple. It'll be talking about our judicial system, our monarchy, our national leaders. It'll talk about the social justice system, it'll be our economic system. It'll talk about laws, how we go to war, marriage laws, laws of society. Basically, it's a whole set of laws, not only how individuals represent God, but how a nation represents God. Laws for a nation, including our holidays and our diet and things like that. So we're going to read now Devarim chapter 12 and see the law that the Rambam is going to quote, the Pesukim the Rambam is going to quote, why he understands that this takes the concept of a Mishkan and makes it permanent. So remember, chapter 12 begins the entire law section of the main speech. And they're always introduced as Chukim and Mishpatim. So these are the Chukim Mishpatim that you have to keep once you come in the land. Now, law number one, get rid of the places of idol worship, Beit HaBedun, and all the places on high mountains, on top, by the big trees, like all the impressive places, get rid of the places of idol worship on those places, destroy them, and get rid of their reputation from those places. And I'll follow the classic Parshanim. Don't do that to your God, meaning when you come to Israel, don't replace every place of idol worship with the shtibel, with the shul. Just get rid of them. And don't replace them, just get rid of them. It makes, don't serve your God in multiple places like they serve their gods. Instead, what do you do? go to the place that God's going to choose from all your tribes to set his name there, his reputation there. And then this is the most important phrase. The Shichnoti Rushu Batashama. And that's where we're going to see that this choosing the place of the Mikdash will be two-way street. On the one hand, God is going to choose the place. However, what's it say next? You have to look for it. The Shichnoti Rushu, you have to look for it, and then you'll find it. I mean, God might choose the place, but he's not going to tell you where to build it. You have to decide where to build it, but you have to pick a place that God chose. How are we going to put the two together? We're going to see that in the story of King David. I mean, just like if you want to compare like Chazal do to a Har Sinai to a wedding, there's a need. God's going to choose a place, but if we don't look for it, it won't happen. Like, there might be decided before you're born who you're going to marry, but if you don't look for the for your shidduch, you won't find him. Now, what do we do there? What do we do at this place? We bring all of our sacrifices and all the maser that we have to bring, all the laws of Dvarim, but maser sheni, and all the tithes you have to bring, and all the promises you make to God, and your firstborn animals. Basically, remember the Rambam? There's a mitzvah to build a house for God, and we have to bring their korbanot. Why? Because of this pasuk. There's going to be a place that God's going to choose for his name to dwell there. This is when you come to the land of Israel, therefore, it's going to be something permanent, and that's because of this of these psukim. He'll understand that the Mishkan is going to turn to a mitash and become something permanent, and therefore it's mitzvah the dorot. And you have to bring their korbanot to fulfill this commandment. Okay, and then you eat there and you rejoice, but you don't do that right away. Not like what's happening in the beginning of Sefer Yeshua. Instead, this transition from a temporary place to a permanent place doesn't happen right away. First, you have to reach what's called menucha and nachala. Menucha, according to most parshanim, is rest from battle. Nachala is inheriting the land, pretty much like the two halves of Sefer Yeshua. Menucha is kibush. After you conquer the land, you can rest from your battles, but you still have to give it out to the tribes. That's nachala. And that's the big question. Should Yeshua, at the end of the book, after conquering the land and settling it, should Yeshua already have been taking the initiative to build a house for God? That's a big argument, but for sure we know that he did. Okay. Then what are the stages? Vavartem et Yerden. You cross the Jordan River. Vishaptem bar tasher Hashem elokecha makfil etchem. You'll settle the land that God's giving you. Followed by ve'niach lechem yikoy vechem yisadi vishaptem betach. When God gives you rest from all your enemies around you and you're settled down and secure, then v'yam akom ha'shivchar Hashem l'shakin shmo shem etaviyu. When is it possible, when is it permitted to build this permanent house for God? When do we go from a temporary dwelling, from a Mishkan to a Mikdash? Only when we've conquered the land, and conquest is not enough. We have to settle the land, and we have to have quiet from our enemies. It's not enough to have conquest and have sovereignty. We have to have sovereignty that the other nations accept. I don't want to bring any analogies to today, but we have to be in a situation where, on the one hand, we're sovereign, but the other nations accept our sovereignty and look up to us. So we have sovereignty, but the other nations recognizing it, we're a bit far from there still. Now, so what's God tell David? What's Chumash telling us? There's a need to build a permanent house for God. And the purpose of this house is to make a name for God. We don't call it a temple. We call it by its function. HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. Remember the theme of God's name, his reputation, what underlying reasons why we're chosen. And therefore, if we're going to go permanent and build something that's going to represent God and make his name known to the other nations, not only as a reminder for us, but for other nations to come and visit God and relate to God, it can only happen when we have peace from our enemies around us, which we need to be permanent in our land, to be sovereign, but also to be appreciated and looked up to by the other nations. And then there we gather together and pray. So most likely the reason why no leaders before King David think it's time to build a permanent temple is because we don't reach what's called Menucha V'Nachala, as we'll see very soon. Now, what's the main difference between a Mishkan and Mikdash? It's not just the portability. There's always a need for Am Yisrael to remember Har Sinai and the events there. There's always a need for a Mishkan, something portable, something maybe temporary. I always need a place for our nation, for ourselves to remember our connection to God. But when are we mature enough to go public and sort of show off to other nations? If you take it to a business analogy, a company starting. There's a startup, which is a family business. And then when you go to an IPO, when you go public and become a public company that other people can invest in or relate to. So we don't go public with this idea of a temple, because once you build a temple, as we'll see in the time of Shlomo, it's open for other nations to come and visit. So you, if you're going to make a name for God, not just a reminder for your connection to God, but you want to make a name for God for other nations to learn about God and have, and for us to have an influence on their behavior, then it can only be done when we're secure in our land and other nations look up to us. So because of that, during the time of at the end of Sefer Yoshua, we conquered land, but the other nations still hate us. We didn't finish the conquest, as we see in Sefer Yoshua and Sefer Shoftim as well. The conquest is far from complete. Therefore, we can't build the temple in the time of, at the end of Sefer Yoshua, during the time of the Shoftim. When Shaul becomes king, we finally have conquest over most of the land, but Shaul doesn't make too many efforts to build a house for God. And then in the time of David is the first time where it looks like we've reached Menucha V'Nachla, as we'll see very soon. I should have mentioned also, I'll go back to the phrase in the Rambam real fast. The Rambam's opening phrase, he says two things. To build a house for God, we have Pastu the Mikdash, but to bring Korbanot, and also we have three times a year you bring Korbanot there. That should be really easy. I'll take off the shir real fast. That's also in Sefer Devarim. If I go to the Psukim, and I'm sure you know them by heart. You don't need to pick a different one here. In Sefer Devarim in chapter 16, here's right here. Chapter 16 in Devarim. Remember, Shmor Chodesh Aviv, Vesita Pesach Hashem Elkach, where? We bring Pesach B'makom HaShiv Char Hashem. Shavuot, coming up this holiday, V'samach L'Lifnei Hashem Elkach, where? B'makom HaShiv Char Hashem. Shavuot, only in the Mikdash. Chag Sukkot, Tzelecha, 7 days. When? Shivat Yamim Tohok L'Hashem B'makom HaShiv Char. And the summary, Shalosh Pambim Bashana, where is it? 3 times a year, Yerek Hoschot Pnei Hashem, B'kom Asher Yivchar, B'chag HaMatzot, B'chag Shub, B'chag HaSukkot. So if that's a chiyuv deraita to celebrate the holidays in Sefer Devarim and B'kom Asher Yivchar Hashem, now it makes perfect sense why the Rambam puts in the condition, there's a mitzvah that's safe to build a house for God, to bring Korbanot, and to celebrate 3 times a year. That should be obvious where the Rambam's getting it from. Again, I'm showing you how the Rambam understood Chumash, but we'll see how it's based on how David HaMelech understood Chumash. Now, back to one other place. If I go back to... No, we don't see that. And also in Parshat Mishpatim, we have Shlosh Rogedim the first time. Also, together with the laws of Parshat Mishpatim, there's also a need to be seen by God 3 times a year. Therefore, I need some place that represents God's presence. Now, okay, 1 second, a quick chat. Is the verse, we'll get to Psalm 132 in a minute. And then we'll deal with the Ravid if we have time. Okay, let's continue now with, how does David HaMelech understand these psukim? So we saw the psukim in Devarim. And what happens? David becomes king. We have the whole civil war between him, the northern tribes, and Judah, until Shaul's family is finally gone. Shaul dies, his son dies, or is killed. And finally, all the tribes of Israel in chapter 5 of Shmuel Bet come and make David king. David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim, makes Yerushalayim his capital after conquering the city, trying to unite all the tribes together. And then we're told as follows. Okay. That's clear. That's the Nevi'im understanding Sefer Devarim. Agreed? Remember, that's our title. How does the Nevi'im understand Sefer Devarim? If David now is king over all of Israel, all the 12 tribes accept him as their king, and David has rest from all of his enemies around, what does the king think? What does David think? He also learned Sefer Devarim. In fact, he has a mitzvah to write Sefer Devarim. Remember? In Sefer Devarim, the mitzvah of the king is to write the laws of Sefer Devarim and study it every day. So David understood that in his situation, it's time to build a house for God. From here we say that David was yeshiva bacher. Instead of saying, can I build a house for God? He's got to ask with a kabochomer. Reina, onuchi yoshev beit tarazim, I'm living in a permanent palace. Right? V'aron Elohim yoshev b'toch yiriyah, God's house, God's tent, God is still in a tent. It means our symbol of God, the Aron HaBrit that has the Luchot inside, our symbol of our connection to God, of Har Sinai, is still in a tent in the Mishkan. At that time it was in Givon. But the king is staying in a permanent palace. So it doesn't make sense that the king is permanent. We have a capital city. We have a united country. We have a Nuchav and Achala. And God is in a tent. Now, the answer isn't for the king to move to a tent. David is saying, now that our kingdom is permanent, it's time to have a permanent house for God. And Natan understood Devarim the same way David did. God's with you. In other words, it's such an easy question that Natan doesn't even have to ask God. Natan says, you're right. Because why? God's with you. God chose you. It's clear that God chose you. God wants you. Things are quiet. You're successful. That's enough of a sign from God that it's time to build the temple. And then that night, God tells Natan, we'll see a minute, slow down. Now, before I continue, just play a little game. Ask almost anybody, those who don't know this year, okay? Why couldn't David build the Mikdash? He clearly wanted to. Give me the classic answer. Yeah.
He had too much blood on his hands.
Exactly. Everyone says that. Everyone knows that problem was from the time they're born, by the time they're 5 or 6. Ask any student, any Jewish school, everyone knows that from day one. And there's some truth to it, but it's not the complete answer because it looks like what's called a psul in David, because David fought wars, therefore he can't build a Mikdash. But then the question comes up, how come Shlomo is going to build a Mikdash? And the last thing David tells Shlomo to do is he gives him a hit list of who to kill. So if David can't build the temple because he has blood on his hands, and David wants Shlomo to build a Mikdash, that's obvious, that's clear. How come his last will and testament to Shlomo is a hit list of 4 people to knock off? The reason has to be much deeper.
Another reason, when you want something so badly like David wanted, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu was worried that some mistakes will be done, because we see sometimes David, he was a bit too quick.
Oh, yeah, like Pachas Kamayim Alter, like Ruben Kamayim Alter. Okay, that could be, but we'll see in a minute. Pretty much that's going to be God's answer, because God's answer won't be no, as God's answer will be slow down. Not yet. Not the answer won't be no, but not you, not yet. Not you, but not yet. Got it? If you could live forever, maybe it would be possible, but that's not going to happen. So let's see what God tells David. God tells Natan to tell David. And here we see an example how prophets understood Chumash, and God has to come and explain to the prophet that he has to read a little more carefully. Okay. So Avayi Balai Lahu, Avayi Devar Hashem El Natan Lemor. Okay. Lech V'marta Avdi David, Kol Mar Hashem. Now, God's going to give a little introduction before he gives the answer. But God doesn't tell Natan right away what the answer is. He's going to give Natan a little introduction. He says, go tell David, Hatatid Nabait Lishifti, can be written, understood two ways, with a question mark. Are you the one that's going to be a house for me to dwell in, or you will be the one? You can read either way, but it seems like he's questioning, are you the one to do it? Okay. Then he explains that God has not asked any of the leaders till now, why didn't you build a house for God? Okay. For he says, I've been doing fine in a tent. Natan tells David, God's been happy, it seems like, with the temporary dwelling, with the Mishkan, since the time we left Egypt. And some of them, I think there's an ideal in that. You know what? Our whole connection to God is only on condition. And maybe there's value in God's Shekhinah being only on condition, and therefore it needs to be portable. Some people say that's the reason why all the other Kelim, you put the Badim only when you travel, but the Aron, which represents God's Shekhinah, always has the Badim, always has the poles with it. It's sort of reminding us that God could leave at any minute, like he does in, that was last week's year in Sefer Yechezkel, that the Shekhinah leaves. That could be, there's lots of different reasons, but it's clear the only clean in the Mishkan that the Badim, the poles remain in the holders, ready for travel, is the Aron. Now, then he says as follows, B'chol asher italachti b'chol b'nei Yisrael, God's Shekhinah has been dwelling with all the different leaders of Israel. Almost every shevet, Hadabar Dibarti Achad Mishiftei Yisrael, has God asked any tribe who had a leader. Remember in Sefer Shoftim, the leadership pretty much goes from tribe to tribe, except for Reuven and Shimon. Almost every tribe has a chance at leadership. Shofei comes from almost every tribe. Okay, so have I asked any of the tribes in Dibra Yamim, the same word is Shoftei, not Shiftei, Asher Siviti wrote to Yisrael Lemor, Lama lo binitem li bayit harazim. And God's saying, I haven't asked any leader before you, how come you didn't build me a permanent house? Because it hasn't been time yet. Why do you think you're different? Now God's going to give half the answer. Here's the word of God. I brought you up from the minor leagues. You were once a little shepherd. I brought you up from that. I made you leader over my people. That was, you were a shepherd of sheep. Now you're a shepherd of people. I've been with you everywhere you went. I helped you defeat all your enemies. And listen carefully. And I made a name for you. Now, here's the idea. Remember the first time when God chose Avram Avinu, what did he tell him? After God told Avram, leave your land. The first thing God says, I want a nation. I need to make your name great so you can make my name great. Why does God need a goy gadol? God wants his name known. And therefore, God's going to choose a nation. In order for that nation to make God's name great, that nation has to become great. So becoming a nation and achieving greatness, having a land and having sovereignty and becoming great and known becomes a vehicle to accomplish our goal as God's people. So that's the value of greatness. And therefore, I need to make a name for you so you can make a name for me. Okay. And then also the something. So you've reached that level that I made, that you're famous now. Other nations know about you. The something akom lami lisoim tativ. I set a place for my people and they're planted now in their land. And they're dwelling there, Peshalav. And hopefully it won't go bad again. Okay. And hopefully our enemies won't continue to afflict us like it was in the beginning. For the last several hundred years, we've been afflicted by our enemies. That's hoping it won't happen anymore. And now God, that's the introduction. And God gives an answer basically telling David, you're in the right direction. You're almost there, but not enough. He says as follows. From the time of the Shoftim, from the time of Sefer Yeshua till now, you, more than any other leader, you have rest from all your enemies around you. What's God saying? I'm going to make a house for you. Now, this doesn't make any sense. David said, I have a house and you don't. And now God tells David, I'll make a house for you. It doesn't mean, here it doesn't mean a physical house. It means a monarchy. And God's telling David, a prerequisite of stability to be able to build a house for God is you have to have a stable kingdom. And the sign of a stable kingdom is when the king is able to pass on and give over the kingdom to his son. So there's a certain level of stability that's necessary to be permanent enough to build a house for God. It's not enough to have a kingdom for 10 years, 20 years, get started. David, you've been king for a while, but it's towards the end of your life. You've fought a lot of wars, etc. You have stability, but in order to build a house for God, I need succession of your son to establish a monarchy. And once there's what we call Beis David, a Davidic dynasty, and that's established and secure, then we can build a house for God. And then he explains, Ki yemulu yamecha, you'll pass on. V'shachti bevatecha, v'kimot yezarcha acharecha, I'll establish your children after you. Someone will be one of your offspring. V'chinot yet mamlochto, I'll establish his kingdom. It's alluding here to Shlomo, as we'll see. He'll be the one building a house for me for my name. And I'll establish his throne forever. I'll be like a father to him. He'll be like a son, meaning that connection can never break, but boy, they can get angry with each other. Okay. And therefore, when he sins, I'm going to yell at him. I won't do what I did to Shaul. I won't get rid of him if he sins, but he won't get away with it if he sins. I'll punish him, but I can't get rid of him. Which basically happens to Machut David all the way through. But Chasiba, my covenant with him, won't break like it took away from Shaul. This one will be permanent. God promises that Machut David will be eternal, but doesn't promise it'll work all the time, but it can work all the time. Okay. And then your house should be established in your kingdom forever, hopefully. And this is the idea of David being chosen, like David being chosen as king in a permanent manner is parallel to Yerushalayim being chosen for the Mikdash in a permanent manner. Now, how does David, so basically God tells David, not you, but your son. And if you read Sefer Shmuel, David is profusely thankful to God for telling him that his family will be the royal family forever. Remember, after Sefer Shoftim, that's a giant chiddush, because every 10, 20, 30 years is a new, someone else running the country, where God tells David, your kingdom that just started will be a permanent one, and won't be changing like it's been up until now, but since Yeshua. That is an amazing message that David gets. Now, time passes. We'll see in Devar Yamim, David gets everything ready to build the Mikdash. But in the meantime, you know, David's getting older, things happen. And one of the things that David does, which was wrong, he decides to count the people. What he did wrong, without going into the details, what his mistake was, he wasn't counting the people to go to war. He was pretty much counting the people to know how many people he had. He was counting for the wrong reason. And God was angry with David, and a terrible punishment was about to come. So David hears about the punishment. A plague breaks out. And listen what David says. Vimer David Elohim. Chatati mod. David said, I sinned. Asher sita dabar zeh. Vata avernat avon avadecha ki niskata mod. David prays to God, does repentance, and asks God to take away his sin. This is the famous line we all know from davening. Hashem tells God, his prophet, Lech v'dibarta David lemor. Go tell David the following. Komar Hashem. I'm giving you basically a choice of three punishments. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll give you the, I'll just summarize it. Either 3 years, let me do a quick little, just do a quick little mute. Okay. 3 years of famine, right? Three years of famine, or 3 months of losing battles, or 3 days of an epidemic, of a pandemic, whatever you want to call it, or 3 days of a terrible plague. Okay. Those, either way, people are going to die. It's been really bad. It'll be a long, drawn-out 3 years of famine. It'll be 3 months of losing battles at war, or a three-day plague. Okay? Take your choice, which is a very hard choice that David has to make. And give me an answer. Again, we're not learning this sugya. I'm just giving the background to how Yushan is chosen. Famous line, David tells God, I'm very sorry, but I'd rather take the punishment directly. Give me the direct shot from God. Give me the quick, immediate punishment, because I'd rather suffer directly from God, because maybe God will have mercy and take it easy on us, as opposed to losing from our enemies who might not be so merciful, or from nature, which, you know, once it's a drought, it's a drought. And therefore, God brings Dever, the 3 days of Dever. Thousands of people die, and this thing's spreading through the whole country, and the plague is about to reach Jerusalem. And then we get the background of this Malach coming to Yerushalayim, and David's going to come and pray, and they're going to meet each other on the Temple Mount, what later becomes the Temple Mount, on the threshing floor of Arabda the Jebusite. Okay. By said David et enav, this pasuk we quote in the Haggadah, in our Droshan Aramiya Vedavi. Okay. David lifted up his eyes. Vayar et malach Hashem omed bein haaretz ubein hashamayim. He sees God's messenger between heaven and earth. V'charbo shrufa b'yado nitoei Yerushalayim. His sword, that's the pasuk we quote in our Seder, his sword over Yerushalayim. Vayipol David haskenim uchusim basakim al paneim. They fall down in front of the Malach Hashem, praying to him to stop the plague. Okay? And David prays and says, what? I'm the one who said to count the people. I'm responsible, right? I'm the one who's evil. And you know, why punish the people? You know, put your hand against me and my family, but not against your people. So David says, give me the punishment, not on the people. And that basically what happens later, David's life, the rest of it is quite difficult. Okay. Now we're going to see that God answers this prayer, but Hashem tells David to build a mizbeach where he is. That's where you are at the threshing floor, Arunan the Jebusite, build a mizbeach. And David does as God said. Everyone knows the story. Arnan sees the same malach and he's hiding, you know, on his threshing floor. David tells Arnan, says, I want to buy the field, remember? And Arnan says, I'll give it to you for free. And David says, no, I want to pay for it, just like Shechem and Hebron. And remember, Bayomer Amelech David L'Arnan, Loki Kunoek Netakes Abalei, I'm going to pay full price, because I want to give freebies to God. Okay? Again, that's a side topic, not for now. So David buys the field. Listen carefully, Chavav. Vayivin Shem David Mizbeach L'Hashem, Vaya Olot Tushlamim, what happened? David prays to God, and God answers his prayer on this place, and the plague stops. Meaning, what does David say? See, this is a place that God has chosen to answer prayer. This is a place where David prays to God. He does prays to God to do tshuva, to accept his repentance. David accepts his prayer. I mean, Hashem accepts David's prayer, and God answered David's prayer at this site. And now the chapter division is a mess here. Okay. We have to read continuing. I will go from chapter 21, verse 22. And God tells a different David Davin, Hashem told the Malach, put your sword away. Okay. Now, at that time, Beitahi, Birot David Kenau Hashem, when David saw that God answered his prayer at this site of on the Jebusite, and he brought a sacrifice there. And where should he bring a sacrifice? In the Mishkan, which was in Givon, Mishkan Hashem Asher Yam Moshe Bamidbar, Mizbach Ola Beitahi Bikivon. The Mishkan, in the meantime, was in Givon. That was in Yerushalayim, but David brought the Korban outside the Mishkan, and David outside there instead on the threshing floor, because that's where he met the Malach. But David couldn't go to the Mishkan and Givon, because God's sword didn't let him go there. Therefore, he had to pray at that site. And therefore, what's David say? David, Zehu Beit Hashem Elohim, v'zeh mizbach l'olah l'Yisrael. This is the place to build a house for God, and this is the place to build a permanent altar for God. It means what happened? And listen how David understood Sefer Dvarim. Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem doesn't mean the place that God will choose to build the temple. It's the place that God will choose to answer prayer. And you have the Shechnot Hidrashu. David has to want to build a temple. Got my point? But where can you build a temple? Only in a place where God answers prayer. So Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem might not necessarily mean a place that God chooses to build a temple. God will choose a place to answer prayer. And then David says, a place where God answers prayer, I'll choose to build a house for God. That's where the two meet. I want to bring an example from Chumash. Okay? Who had a dream, I'll give it away, okay, where he was in trouble and God answered his prayer and decided, I'm going to build a house for God at this point where God answered my prayer?
Yaakov.
Isn't that exactly the same story? Okay. Yaakov's in trouble. His life's in danger. He's running away. He thinks he's not chosen. God appears to him. Okay. The land you're on is chosen. Okay. God doesn't tell Yaakov to build a house for God there. Yaakov sees a ladder between heaven and earth. He sees a connection between Shemayim Ba'aretz. And God answers his prayer and says, I'll be with you and I'll take care of you. What's Yaakov's reaction when he wakes up? This is a place to build a house for God. Remember, he makes a neder. He says he puts the metzeva to mark the spot. And he makes a neder if indeed or when God fulfills his promise, and I'll build here a heved asot asher shamti metzeva yabit elokim. This would be a place to build a house for God. So there you see the same idea. Now again, why David didn't build a house? That's a whole long story. But the idea that you build a house for God in a place where God answers prayer, that might explain why David makes that decision as opposed to God making the decision. Of course, God has to agree to it. So God will choose it, but it's important that it's a two-way street, because it's like you can't, if both parties aren't interested, the shidduch won't work, even though it's predetermined. I hope that point's clear. Meaning we have to look for God and then he'll choose the place. I'll give you an example. Earlier in Divrei Yamim, let's open up this one. Where are we? I want a regular Chumash. Yeah, we had Divrei Yamim here before. Not this one. Yeah, is that Divrei Yamim? That's Devarim. Let's open up Divrei Yamim in English Hebrew. Here we go, Deuteronomy. No, I want Divrei Yamim. In chapter 13 in Divrei Yamim, just one quick example. I want to get to Har Sinai real quick. Okay, Divrei Yamim. Chapter 13 in Aleph. Real quickly. Okay. It's the same story when David wants to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. Okay. David and all the elders meet together. And David tells the whole nation of Israel, if it's good in your eyes and this is all from God, let's nifrots, like David's from Peretz, and Mufaratzta, Yama Vekema, Yaakov's dream, the same word. Let's send all of our people to all the land, okay, and gather together. Let's bring the Aron that was in Kiryat Yarim. Let's bring it to the capital city. Why? What was missing in Shaul's kingdom? Shaul made no effort to build a house for God. He neglected the Mishkan. In fact, he destroyed the Mishkan in Nov, or at least the Kohanim there. But Shaul was lacking in his desire to build a house for God or to connect to God. The kingdom, his sovereignty was important. Setting up a kingdom, having an army, having a country. You know, having a melucha, that was important to him, but the mikdash wasn't important to him. that wasn't his wasn't a priority in his kingdom. David's different. He's going to spend his whole life wanting to build a mikdash. In fact, remember when he's dancing in the next chapter? That's the story in Shmuel. Remember, he's dancing like a nobody, and remember, Michal Batsho doesn't like it. He writes in Tehillim. He spends all his time writing music about building the temple. He's going to get everything ready to build the temple in Divrei Yamim. Just real quick, we were in chapter 22. Back to our source sheet. When it's over, even though God told David, not you, but your son, David does everything possible to get the house ready. We'll finish with that now. What happened? When David said, this is a place to build the house for God, this is Mizbech for Allah for Yisrael, right afterwards, what's David do? He got all the foreign workers together to do the stonework. Not much has changed. So, and the Jews are going to be, they get all the materials together, all the building materials, and then David tells his son, after all the materials are ready, he says, Shlomo, my son, okay? This big project, I have a project to build a house for God to make God's name great. The Shem Lutiferet. Okay. And David got everything ready for the project before he died. He calls his son Shlomo. He commands him to build a house for God. And David tells Shlomo what I couldn't build. He says, I wanted to build a house, the Shem Hashem. Notice how David puts the emphasis, the purpose of the Mikdash is to make a name for God. That's exactly Sefer Dvarim, isn't it? Now the God will choose a place to make God's name known. It has to do with God's reputation. And that's why you can't make God's name reputation great if you yourself are not respected by the other nations. So he tells Shlomo, he adds another reason why I can't build a house for God. He says, I wanted to build a house for God. And, but God told me what? Dam l'rov shafachta. You were a man of war. You were living in 48. Kind of thing. It was, you were living in a time period where wars had to be fought. And therefore, you can't make a name for God. You can't go public in a generation where it's just full of war. Not only your war, also civil war. Okay? You can't build a house for God. Okay? Why? Because you're a man of war. It's not that wars, it wasn't wars that shouldn't have been fought, but because your generation was one of war, you can't build, David's saying, my generation could build a house for God because we were in time of war. But what? You'll have a son. He'll be a man of total rest.
Froze.
You began rest, and therefore name him Shlomo. Shlomo is not a prediction. His name will be what his name needs to be. Why? In order for him to be able to build the Mikdash, there has to be Shlomo Shem. The prerequisite for building Mikdash. It's not having someone named Shlomo, but rather having a time period of peace where other nations look up to us, and that happens in the time of Shlomo. There's no more wars with any of the neighbors. Everyone looks up to Shlomo. Everyone's trading with him. Foreign kings want their daughters to marry him. Okay, so therefore, in that condition, he can build a house to make my name great. Again, like we said before, I'll be like a son. I'll be like a father to him. But all in the condition, again, if you keep on mitzvot. And therefore, David commands all the people to help Shlomo build the house. And again, that's why David gets the ball moving. That's why the Mikdash relates to David and not to more than to Shlomo. Even though Shlomo does the building, David got everything ready. He says, he tells the people, put your efforts here to bring the Aron Brit Hashem to God. The Bait HaDinyan Hashem Hashem. The house built again for God's name. Again, I want to show you how David and Natan understood the Psukim and Sefer Devarim about when's the time to build the Mikdash. Of quotes. That's real quick. Wait a second. Now we stop the share and do a different share. Remember, how do we know that the Mikdash is Shlomo, that David builds is forever? So he quotes the pasuk from Tehillim 132, which is all about building Yerushalayim. Shir HaMalot. Okay, remember what David did, all he suffered. God promised him, right? David wanted his whole life to build a house for God. He goes on and on. This is the famous line, Tabron, symbol of your strength, all the lines we have in davening. And therefore, David prays, or Shlomo prays later on, for the sake of David, don't answer my prayer. And then he says like this, now listen carefully. this phrase adayah that the Rambam quotes is twice. Okay. Im yishmur banecha briti, if Am Yisrael keeps my covenant, it's a good covenant to partner. Vedotai zu alamdem, and they'll continue learning my mitzvot. Gam b'neim adayah, they'll continue for all generations to teach their children Torah. Then they'll sit on this throne. Then ki b'char Hashem b'tzion ivala moshav lo, God has chosen Zion, and therefore zot menuchati adayah moshav ki b'tiyah. Means God has chosen Yerushalayim forever. That's the pasuk the Rambam quotes. God wanted this place. I'll dwell there forever. But on what condition that we keep his mitzvot? If we're keeping God's mitzvot and learning them adayad, then this could be makom nuchati adayad. Now, and therefore, if we don't keep his mitzvot properly, the temple will be destroyed, but we'll come back one day. But adayad means, Rambam understands, it's a place. Yeah. The only place to build it forever will be there. If it stays there, it depends if we keep the mitzvot. And then Shama Shama Tzmiach Keren the David, that makes it to Shmoneh Esrei. Remember, that Tzmiach David Merit Tzmiach, Rabati Ded and Mshichi. So again, I just want to show you, we don't have time to do the whole parak in detail, but the pasuk the Rambam quotes, it's interesting, the phrase Adayad that he quotes, it's forever, is both on our need to be a covenantal partner keeping his mitzvot, and then that will make the Mikdash a place forever to represent God. Now, quickly, 5-10 minutes on Shavuot, and then we'll finish up. Now, the Mikdash, we follow the Ramban, is going to be our reminder of the events of Har Sinai. Last week, we talked about three different reasons, or three different elements of Mamad Har Sinai. In other words, what do we remember from what happened there? I'll review them. I compared it to a gap year in Israel, if you remember correctly, last week. What was the main event at Har Sinai? Let me do a quick little... Let me do a quick little mute. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, there we go. Mute all. Okay, that's fine. Stop share. No, I can go back to the share. My mistake. Share screen, and here we are. Okay. Remember the three... What was the main event? Either what we receiving the Torah, okay, or the Brit, the covenant, or the Gadlut, the revelation. Remember the three things we talked about in the gap year program? Is it the experience, you know, the Chavaya of a year in Israel? Is it becoming more committed to keeping Torah mitzvot or learning Torah? Of course, it's all three. But the same thing, Matan Torah, it's about receiving Torah, learning Torah, about being committed to a covenantal relationship, and the very idea that you're close to God, the experience of being standing at the foot of Har Sinai. So I want to show you that in famous Sukkim in Devarim, where Moshe is introduction to the main speech in chapter 4. This is chapter 4 in Devarim. Should I put it there? This is chapter 4. Moshe, in his introductory speech, right before chapter 5, says, I'm teaching you Chuk Mishpatim, that God commanded me, and keep them. Why? Because it's your wisdom in front of the nations. This idea of being a light to other nations. They'll see you keeping the mitzvot, and they'll say, how great this nation is, and they'll learn from us. Remember the idea of Goy Gadol? Goes back to Breshit. Kimi Goy Gadol. And who has good such just laws? And who's a Goy Gadol that has such Chuk Mishpatim that are righteous? And the other nations will come and learn to fear God from the way we serve God. But that's the background. That's the idea of light to other nations that all the prophets talk about. We'll dedicate another share later in the series to that idea, how the prophets understood these psukim in Devarim. Now, I want to end with this. Ramban, the famous Ramban, arguing with Rambam, says that there's a mitzvah every day, I would say not to remember, but not to forget Har Sinai, because of mitzvah lo taseh. In an opposite way, he says there's a daily commandment that he counts, something the Rambam doesn't count, but Ramban does count it. He says there's a daily commandment, there's an eternal commandment, not to forget the events of Har Sinai. And it's these psukim that he quotes. Now, we make a big deal about it once a year. Remember our Mother's Day analogy? That all the holidays take core themes of Judaism that apply every day of our lives, and one day we make special about them. So there's a need every day not to forget Har Sinai. Once a year we make a big deal about it, we have to reinforce it every day. I mean, reinforce something that we have to remember every day. So here's the commandment. Be careful. Be very careful. Make sure not to forget what you saw and teach them to your children. What? Remember the day you stood close to God at Har Sinai in Chorev. When God told me, gather the nation together, that's mitzvah takel later on, takel. I'll let them hear my words. Okay. that they should teach them to fear God, to living on the land, and teach that fear to their children. Right? You tell me, what element was that of Har Sinai? That's, what element of Har Sinai can't we forget? The experience. Got it? That's the Chavaya, being close to God, the closest to God, experiencing revelation, the experience. That's part one. Now listen carefully. God spoke to you from the fire. Got it? Again, part of the experience. And you didn't say anything. You just heard God's voice. Now, by Gelechemet Briton, he told you his brit, his covenant, which he commanded you to keep, the 10 statements, Aserta Dvarim, wrote them on Luchot Avanim, also as Luchot Abrit. That's covenantal commitment. Agreed? And then Votitzi Vashem, by what did God command me at the time? L'lametetchem Chukim Shpatim, to teach you Chukim Shpatim, doing the land you're going out to inherit, to conquer. So therefore, remember the three things I talked about Har Sinai? About receiving Torah, the covenant, and the Hitgalut? So that's here, we have Hitgalut. What do we have to remember not to forget? The experience, the Hitgalut, being close to God, hearing His voice, encountering God directly, the covenantal commitment, by Kehemet Brito, Aser Tatvarim, and learning Torah Mitzvot, the third. Got all three? And these are Psukim Rambam quotes that, what do we have to remember from Har Sinai? Those three elements. Now, that's something important to remember on Shavuot. The same thing applies later to Hakel every 7 years. But once the Mishkan is a reminder of Har Sinai, the Mishkan has to remind us of all three. And then once the Shul becomes a reminder of the Mikdash, Mikdash Mat, then the function of the Shul is all three, which is passing down our tradition to our children, that's educating our children, bring up the next generation. Spiritual experience, getting close to God and davening, raising spirituality, raising commitment to be God's people, and finally, a place of teaching Torah and learning Torah. So those are all the three functions the shul should have, and hopefully all those functions Yerushalayim should have. If you want to end with a little tefillah if we're going to build a city, Yerushalayim should be a city that reminds us of our commitment to be God's people. It should be a city of teaching Torah and learning Torah, but also a city of a chavaya. People come and visit, they have a chavaya ruchanit, which I think it's not perfect yet, but we're getting there. Okay, now, just quickly, the famous Ramban that we just mentioned. So he quotes Rashi, which we don't have time to read, but he quotes Rashi and disagrees. And he says, "Abal ketuba zed ledati mitzvat lo tase." This commandment is a negative commandment, not to forget. Got it? You're not allowed to forget Har Sinai. Hizir bak ba'od ki kasher amar shenisam b'chol mitzvot nishmor chukim shpatim. Remember the Chukim Shpatim section begins with Hamakom Mashiv Har Hashem. It's a mitzvah lo taseh. No, you're not allowed to forget what happened in Har Sinai. So he goes on, Rachani, he says, I'm commanding you now, I'm warning you now, be very careful, what? To remember where the mitzvah came from. Shulot tishkach mamad Har Sinai. Okay? It's not a mitzvah more than just not to remember, but not to forget what happened. Hence, you have to remember. But it's a mitzvah not to remember, not to forget Har Sinai. Now, why did he say the pasuk to remember? Remember, for a mitzvah to be dioraita, I need a pasuk. So the pasuk doesn't say, remember Har Sinai. It says, don't forget Har Sinai. Therefore, he has to count it as mitzvah lo taseh. You follow the technicality? Therefore, shulot tishkach mamad Har Sinai. Because there mishurul sham be'enecha. Notice all the things you saw there, not to forget that, and teach that to your children. So part of our commandment is not just our remembering it, not forgetting it, but passing down that experience to our children. Okay? And he explains why. That's the experience of fearing God and being in awe of God and teaching that awe and respect to your children and teaching them for all generations. That's going to be a mitzvah, not to forget that and hence to do that. And therefore, that's something we need to do. But if I'm talking about what's the function, according to the Ramban, of the Mikdash, and that Rosh Hashanah, visiting the Mikdash, a visit to Yerushalayim, should be the idea of the awe of God, the fear of God. And I guess I'll end with, in light of events, etc., is that if we're going to remember Yerushalayim and be proud that we're back as God's people, and we have the ability to have Yerushalayim under our control, we can never forget the need ultimately that before we can build a house for God, other nations have to look up to us. Now, who to blame for why they're not looking up to us? You can have a legitimate argument. Is that our fault, their fault? It's a two-way street, everything. But it was, we have to do more for people to look up to us, and they have to do more. It's not everything's our fault, not everything's their fault. But always have to remember that we have to act in a way. If you're trying to be the city that makes God's name great, we have to be a great nation and act in a great way. So how we behave in Yerushalayim, how we behave as a nation, as a country, is important to be worthy of having a Mikdash. Therefore, we have to, at the same time, when we're thankful for being sovereign again in Yerushalayim and having the city and being able to daven there, and it's become a Mokom Ruchani, people come to Yerushalayim and get close to God, people visit on the holidays, people come Shosh V'Galim, that's become like a big binag, Baruch Hashem. So many of the things are happening, but at the same time, we have to remember our behavior as a nation, especially in Yerushalayim, has to be exemplary. Okay. So that's our little tefillah. And hopefully one day we'll be strong enough that we don't have to show up. I mean, there's a need to show our sovereignty. Hopefully we'll be strong enough that we don't have to show that up anymore, that we're clear. Try to be non
against all those people marching through the old city.
No, it's good. Yeah, I mean, that's important, but how they march and how they sing and how they act is also important.
Hear what they say. Mm-hmm.
No, it's important to be there and daven and rejoice, but how you rejoice is also important. Okay, anyway, thank you everybody. And next week, I can't teach next week because there's a Jewish holiday, so no class next week, but hopefully, the week after. We'll pick a couple of new topics for summer vacation. Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, everybody. And have a Chag Sameach and a Matan Torah.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you.
Where's Maxine? Maxine, we're okay? I guess everyone knows the schedule for this week.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Okay, take care. Okay, bye-bye. Chag Sameach for today.
Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach next week.
Yes. Chag Sameach.